chapter 14. These are the final words Jesus is giving to his disciples before he goes to the cross. After all of this, there at the Last Supper, and these words recorded only by John, the other guys did not record these words, and so the Gospel of John is the only place we have these. Jesus gives the most important stuff. I mean, you figure anybody on their deathbed is going to tell you what they believe to be the most important stuff. And if God the Son, God Almighty, is going to tell on his deathbed, so to speak, had something to say to us, then we know that it is the absolute most important stuff. And so as we dealt with, was that last week? I think it was. Oh, yeah, last week about prayer, asking for things in Jesus' name. And if you weren't here for that, I want to encourage you to get the CD so you understand, and we would take that in its proper context. Now he goes on with more instruction. And we're not going to cover very much ground today. We're going to cover very little ground. We're going to go 3 verses. So we're in verse, what are we starting? Verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us what you're thinking. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark. And Lord, we are just so grateful for even these next few verses that are so instructive and yet just so comforting. I pray that your word would pierce our hearts. I pray for those who are here today who are not born again believers, that they would come to that knowledge and that they would give their lives to you and you would fill them up with your spirit, and that, Lord, we see incredible things coming out of them as you have just made so many incredible things come out of so many people here. It is only by your spirit. And we acknowledge that, we confess that. And so we ask you even now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to overflowing, that we would come to the right understanding of your word. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first verse we're looking at here, verse 15, doesn't seem like it's connected to the next couple verses, but it really is connected. And you'll see how that works. And by the way, if you haven't ever visited Calvary Chapel before, we go through the Bible verse by verse. We get the whole counsel of God that way. And so we're just trudging through the Gospel of John right now. And when we're done going through John, I'll pick a different book that I haven't taught yet, and we'll go through that. Wednesday nights, I go through the Old Testament. And 12 years ago, well, coming up in June, it will be 12 years that I've been here. But almost 12 years ago, we started in the Ray's living room on Wednesday night. And I started with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And now on Wednesday nights, we're in Esther. So you could figure it out. See, I've taught about that much. Well, that much. Wait. Okay. It's great. I don't have to think about what to teach next. I just teach what's next. And it's from God's word, and it's from his heart and not mine. You don't want my heart. So, all right, enough of that. Look what Jesus says in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We could hang out there all day. If you love me, keep my commandments. We have a lot of lip service in the church today. We have a lot of as reads in Isaiah, and Jesus would even quote from Isaiah and Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, you know, these people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And Jesus gives us really the test of true love toward the Lord. The test of love is obedience. That's it. You and I obey the things that we love. You know, I love baseball. So when baseball comes a call in, I come a running. You know, and that's just how that works. Therefore, it is impossible to say, I love Jesus, and yet not come running to him. Jesus calls his people to obedience. What he says, we do. And that's that. Now, in the day and age we live in the misunderstanding of the word grace, we tend to believe that the grace of God and the fact that we are saved by grace and not by works, we are saved by this gift of God, unmerited favor. Because we know that, well, I think the church has taken that word grace and then made it mean something that it doesn't mean, and that is a license to sin. People say that whenever a pastor emphasizes obedience to the word of God, that he's a legalist. And they'd say, where's the grace? Where's the grace? Understand something. Obedience to the Lord is not legalism. Let me tell you what legalism is. Legalism is a set of rules and regulations created by man in an effort to make you acceptable to the organization and hopefully to God. That's legalism. It's rules and regulations just set up to confine you so that you can hope you've done enough. Jesus did enough. He did the work on the cross. Because of that work, you and I can be saved if we receive him. Well, then you say, okay, but you say that we're saved by grace, unmerited favor. He does it for us even though, you know, we're as sloppy and sinful as we are. So that's absolutely right. We get it for free, no matter how you have behaved all your life. However, when you come to salvation and you come to the Lord, we're obedient to him the same way that we are obedient to our parents. A child is obedient to his parents. Or just say this, you and I have been adopted, right? We've been adopted into his glorious kingdom. And if you have been adopted, you have been taken from the orphanage and brought into a loving home. The rules of that home stand. If you're used to jumping on the bed at the orphanage, and you start jumping on the bed in your new home, you say, excuse me, we don't do that here. And so it is. When you get saved, your Father is Father of heaven and earth. And we come into his family, and he says, there are certain things now, since you are a child of God, you need to be obedient to me. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's that. But what are his commandments? Some say, oh no, they're going to go back to Exodus chapter 20. And you're going to say, I can't do those. Everybody thinks about the top 10, right? How many of you kept the top 10 commandments? None of you. I love that. You to go to somebody and say, hey, man, you going to heaven? They say, well, I live by the 10 commandments. I say, tell me 5 of them. You know, the 10 commandments, they're just horrible things. You got them staring you in the face. You're going, oh no, I fail. I am a failure here. Well, you think that's bad? Keep reading. in Exodus. Go from chapters 20 to chapters 21 through 24, and you'll notice a whole bunch of more laws that you and I have not kept. Now what? So now we're looking at this, and Jesus is saying, keep my commandments, and you're going, but, I can't. I'm a sinner. And that's what the law does. It proves that you're a sinner. That's what the Ten Commandments do. You're a sinner. Well, what am I going to do? Oh, you need to go get the soap. Who's the soap? Jesus. Jesus is the soap. I go, oh, good, I got my soap. You know, I'm washing myself clean. I got Jesus. This is an awesome thing. Now, Jesus turned around and said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, no, commandments? No, I couldn't do that. What am I going to do? Consider what Jesus is saying here regarding commandments. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Pharisee comes to him and says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Whew. Good. That's two commandments now. We've gone down from like 600 down to two. Good thing. And just as we remember from John chapter 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. All will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another, right? And so there was his new commandment. Jesus says, as I have loved you. And some of you are real relaxed about this, saying, oh, good, you know, I don't have to keep them 6 million different commands and try to figure all that out and just live this life of all of these heavy rules hanging off of me. Well, I don't know. I think that love is the most difficult thing to do. Love is way more difficult than, oh, say, laying around and doing nothing on the Sabbath. Love is way more difficult than giving 10%. Love is way more difficult than any of these laws I can point out in the Old Testament. It's way more difficult than passing up a pork sandwich. Maybe not. Get those cravings for chicharrones, man, all the time. But you say, okay, I'm going to love. I'm going to obey this command. Because he says that's the new command. Love God, love people, love one another. Love. That is what Jesus is talking about when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You're saying you love me. If that's true, then keep my commandments. And you say, okay, love God, love people, I'm good. Well, wait a minute. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I have my Bible that I don't know if anybody's lately found my little Bible. I have a little Bible that has all the pages in it. I grabbed this one. It's missing pages. In fact, I've got my Colossians chapter 3 right here. And I, on the parchments. So, I'll just pull it out and I can keep my place in John. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins to give us a whole bunch of rules and regulations. But in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul tells us, don't get wrapped up in rules and regulations. Don't go there. There's people telling you what to wear, what to eat, what to drink. They're telling you what day is more important than another day. They keep telling you all these rules and regulations. Don't do it. Look in verse 20 of chapter 2. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourself to regulations? This is Paul talking. And you're going, right, Paul, that's great. But then in chapter 3, you know what he does? He gives us a bunch of rules and regulations. Look at chapter 3. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. Your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, okay, now remember, this is the guy who's saying, guys, don't get wrapped up in rules and regulations. And then he says this, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, don't do those things. He said, but Paul, you just said, but, follow me here, okay? He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. More rules. No more anger, no wrath, no malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, no cussing. Do not lie to one another, no lying. Sound like a bunch of rules, huh? Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Sounds like a bunch of rules. But I noticed something. These are all rules that start on the inside, manifest themselves out of our mouths and our behavior, that when we consider all of those that we are to put off, you cannot possibly put those behaviors and those attitudes under the heading of love. You see, I got married and my job is to love my wife. That doesn't mean all I do is say it and feel it. She's got some rules. I can't watch boxing. It hurts her feelings. I like to see two guys really giving it to each other, but we have a rule in the house, and it is based on love. You know, I know that bugs her, so I don't watch it when she's around. She would rather I watch it when she's not around, not watch it when she's not around either. We were in a hotel one time. Amy was 3 years old. Amy was three. We're watching a baseball game because that's okay. Amy and I are watching a baseball game. We're just kind of going around, kind of getting ready because we got to get somewhere, and I'm just watching. So she goes in the bathroom, and I immediately go. Two guys just beating each other up, you know, and I go, isn't this cool, Amy? She says, yeah, this is great, you know. This is awesome. This is good. They're beating each other up. This is good. I like this. And, you know, and here she comes. She turns the light. We hear the door going, and I went right back to the previous channel. Bink, baseball. And Amy says, Dad, put it back on boxing. Oh. You know, when you talk about love, there are rules. There are rules in love. And that is, love does no harm to a neighbor. You don't hurt people just so that you can have your own fun or be all about loving yourself or whatever your trip may be. As Jesus even said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. We'll get to that in chapter 15. But to lay down your life, that's love. And sometimes that means laying down something that you like to do, that you think is cool, but is not cool for others. So under the heading of love, there may be some rules. But I guarantee you, these commandments that Jesus is talking about regarding love have nothing to do with trying to obey him so that he will love us. It doesn't have anything to do with working so that we can try to be saved. It's the fact that we live in a new house now. And it's God's. And God is love. And so, whatever may fall under that heading of love, we must be bound to these things. We must be. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. See, and that's the thing. Obedience motivated by love is never a burden. It never is. Now, I know that when we're obedient to the Lord, just because we know we should, or maybe there's somebody in the church and, you know, you got to help them out, but and it's a burden to you, guess what? No matter how you're serving them, you're not serving them in love. But when our service is motivated by love, it's never a burden. I love, you know, some of those movies, the Christian movies that you can see about, you know, what is that? To Cherish, A Vow to Cherish. Oh, I don't know if you've seen that movie, A Vow to Cherish. You ever want your eyes to fall out from too many tears? You know, that's it. You know, but that movie is all about giving yourself up for the, you know, for your wife. This man does. She becomes very sick. And he takes care of her, and just everything else is just falling apart around him. And at times it became a burden to him. But then he realized something, that was love. And then it was just no longer a burden for him to take care of his wife who was sick with Alzheimer's disease. And he just cared for her, gave himself up for her. And it's not a burden to give yourself up to someone you love. But it sure can be a burden to give ourselves up to someone we don't love. And just as it is, sometimes people would say, I love the Lord, but I don't like obeying him. Well, then you don't love the Lord, because if it is a burden to obey the Lord, if it's a burden instead of a freedom, then you need to check yourself, see if you're in the faith. Obedience is the proof that you're saved. It is not the thing that gets you saved. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And these are people that actually the Lord even would do miracles through them. But if their lives were not surrendered to the obedience of Christ, then God did not know them. I know some of you are going, oh no, what if I'm not saved? I'm probably not saved because I was disobedient. Hold on there. Hold your horses for a second. I've got 3 kids. They disobey me sometimes. It hurts. But I never kick them out into the streets for it. If you are God's child, you will disobey him. But you know that it hurts. It hurts his heart. It hurts your life. And you yourself grieve over the disobedience. And he gives you the power to turn from that. But don't ever think just because you're not perfect. It doesn't say, you know, let's see, if you love me, be perfect. Although perfection is what the goal is. But since we can't be perfect, well, how does this work? What do we, remember, the blood of Christ washes away your sins, and you who have been born again are in perfect standing with God because Jesus is perfect. But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there is a different life. You live in a different place, and your heart is obedient to the Lord, though your flesh sometimes may fail. When your flesh fails, you don't flog yourself and say, I guess maybe I'm not a child of God. No, you don't do that. You remember that Jesus was flogged. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't go thinking that this is like, oh no, I'm not perfect. No. Where's your love? Where's your heart? And are you obedient to the Lord? And when you learn something new about the Lord, are you obedient to it, or do you say, I'll just pick and choose what I want? It is love and devotion to the Lord that is the proof of your salvation, not whether or not you're perfect. And so this does kind of put us in a fix because, quite frankly, we're not the most loving people in the world. We don't love our brothers and sisters very well. And we're supposed to love God whom we have not seen. How is this going to happen? Well, I think this next couple verses follows in perfect order. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Actually, you can connect verse 18. Verse 18, some believe that he's talking about when he comes and returns to us, the second coming. But just in the flow of what's being said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Understand, we're talking about the Father, Son, and the Spirit all being one. And that Jesus will come to us in the form of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit here, okay? We cannot obey the Lord without his help. You can't do it. I kept getting these glimpses of God throughout my life. And I would try to be a better person. And then I would fall right back into my nature. You know, just as, I can't remember who I was talking to. It's just, this makes a lot of sense to me. Just as, you know, I used to have a car that pulled to the left. When I was in the Navy, you know, the best car is the cheapest car. And so I got the cheapest car and that thing just pulled to the left. That's all it did. Just, man, you had to just keep your hand on that wheel. Let go of the wheel again. Well, gang, we all pull to the left. And as soon as you take your hand off that wheel, that's where you're going to pull. You're going to pull right to your sinful flesh. The wheel is the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit. It would be impossible, as just as it was so many times as I tried to be a good person, tried to be pleasing to God. I could not possibly be pleasing to God until I had his Holy Spirit. It is impossible to be a Christian by your own wits. You can look at the things that Jesus says, and you could say, that's right, I should do that. I'm gonna do it. Can't do it. Absolutely impossible. Now, this word, helper, in the New King James, some of you have different translations of your Bibles, and we have these different words. We have helper, comforter, counselor. The Greek word, and the original language is Greek here, and the word is parakletos. And according to all the commentators, there is no solid way to just really translate this word into English. And that's why we have helper and comforter. Quite frankly, helper and comforter are two different things. Yet both of them can fall under the heading of parakletos. Para is a portion of that word, which means alongside. And so we know that this helper, this counselor, this comforter that comes to us is somebody who comes together with us, alongside of us, to help us, to comfort us, to counsel us. But there's so much more to this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Now, when we speak of the Trinity and we were singing of it, gosh, I like those words. Hold on. That song we were just singing, huh? Where do we get this idea that there is a Trinity? Well, first of all, the word was made up. The word itself is made up, but not the concept, not the reality, not the truth of it. The truth of it, the Trinity exists. The word, it's just a word was made up for us to try to give a word to this God of ours. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three in one. We see them all together at Jesus' baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 3, in the accounts of his baptism, he goes in there and his cousin John baptizes Jesus, and as he comes up out of the water, the Father speaks from the sky like thunder, and the Holy Spirit alights on him like a dove. Strange thing is it says that the Holy Spirit came on him like a dove. It was evident to John the Baptist that this indeed was the Holy Spirit of God coming in the form of a dove and landing on Jesus, but he said it was like a dove. He wasn't sure if it was a dove or not, looked like a dove, but he was certain that it was the Holy Spirit. And so what we have is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all together at the baptism. Interesting thing, because then Jesus tells his disciples after he rose from the dead, and right before he ascends into heaven, he says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Those people who do not receive this idea of the Trinity, I love to ask them, well then, who are these three guys? I mean, if the Son is just an angel, then why should it be, why not just, you know, the Father and Gabriel and the Holy Spirit? These three come up together. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, which we read in John chapter 1, verse 1, is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Now, just because you can't grasp it, which I can't, doesn't mean that it's not real. I cannot grasp how planes fly, but I get on anyway. And it gets me there. And so it is for many things of God. I cannot grasp these things, but I get on anyway, and it gets me there. Awesome. Awesome thing. Okay, so the Holy Spirit which he is saying, now, I'm going to pray the Father. Father's going to give you the Holy Spirit. Notice, this is back to verse 16 there. He will give you another helper. This is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. It cannot be earned. You cannot do any good thing to get the Holy Spirit. You don't have to try to purify your life in a way. You don't have to go up on a mountain and stop eating for 40 days. You don't have to do any of that stuff. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, a guy by the name of Simon, he was a sorcerer. He heard the message of Jesus Christ, and he says, I want that. And they said, good, all right. And he says, I want to be baptized. So they baptized him, all right. And then Simon was watching these guys, and you know what? By the power of the Holy Spirit, these disciples of Jesus were laying hands on people, and they were being healed, and they would also be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that was it. Simon said, oh, man, how much for the Holy Spirit? He took out his checkbook. He says, I want one of those. I want one of those. And Peter threw a major fit. Called him all kinds of names like son of the devil. For thinking that the gift of God could be purchased. It can't be. It's a gift. It is a gift. And so since we know that it is a gift, you cannot earn it. But also, we need it, or should I say we need him, because the Holy Spirit is a person or a personality, just as the Father is and the Son is. Why do we need him? We're going to talk about the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives. First of all, who he is and who he isn't. Very important that we understand who this Spirit of Truth is not before we get into who he is. He is not Mary Baker Eddy. What? Mary Baker Eddy, the woman who began Christian Science, who claims there is no such thing as sin, no such thing as death. It's all make-believe. Which, don't get me going. But she was a self-proclaimed fulfiller of what Jesus said here. I am that helper. Islam tells us that Muhammad was that helper. Muhammad is definitely not this guy. All you have to do is keep reading, and you find that it is the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you find, well, I will read through some of these scriptures so you can see why it's not Mary Baker Eddy and why it's not Muhammad, or why the Holy Spirit is not just an impersonal force around the whole world, just as the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that the Holy Spirit is a force like Star Wars. It's the good force. No. He is personal, just as Jesus is personal. As we read on, and we see in John chapter 14, 26, and I'm going to brush on these things when we get to them as we go, but I figured what I'll do here is let you see ahead of time everything about the Holy Spirit, so we're not confused as we go from here. But anyway, John chapter 14, verse 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That was definitely specifically for those disciples, because they were the ones that would write these things that Jesus said. So they remembered the things that Jesus said perfectly, but also, you know, you and I, when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, are able to memorize and bring up the things that Jesus says in his word. that the Word of God says. Now, some of you say, well, I guess I don't got the Holy Spirit. I got me a teaspoon's worth or something, because I can't remember a thing. Don't lie to me, because I hear from so many of you. You'll call me, you'll come into my office and say, yeah, I was talking to so-and-so, and all of a sudden, as I'm talking to them, this verse came out of my mouth. I'm thinking, where did that come from? It's because you're in the Word reading it, and the Holy Spirit will bring it to your remembrance when you need it. Amazing. Amazing thing. John 15:26, Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. This is why we know it's not Mary Baker Eddy or Muhammad. They do not testify of Jesus. And this is how also you can know that that Spirit that's moving in you, because sometimes they say, man, I was overcome by the Holy Spirit. And then, like, all of a sudden, all I wanted to do was run like a wild Indian around my car 25 times and go, okay, that's not the Holy Spirit. No, you should have felt it. Felt schmelt. I'm not talking about, because if he does not, if the Holy Spirit, that Spirit you're feeling in there, is not directing you to Jesus Christ, that is not the Holy Spirit of God. It is another Spirit. The Holy Spirit will testify of Jesus. John 16:8 says, when he comes, or when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts. This world, when they kind of feel in their conscience that they're doing something wrong, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to them. Everybody in the world has an idea of right and wrong. You can thank the Holy Spirit of God for that. But we become professionals at running from the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And many people come to a point where they can never hear from the Holy Spirit again. And they're given up. And some people, when they're convicted by the Holy Spirit, it only makes them angry. That's the thing. You know, sometimes a Christian walks into a room, and I know, sometimes I'll walk into a public place, And some people will say some mean things to me. I'm thinking, well, if what I do is make believe, why are you so angry? And I know why. Because the Holy Spirit is convicting them that this might be true. And so hatred comes out of them. John 16:14, Jesus says, he will glorify me, as I said before, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. We learn more and more about Jesus because of his Holy Spirit. We have his Word here before us, and his Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. He teaches us so that when we're reading the Word of God, we can understand it. Just as it was before I got saved, you've heard me say this before, I'll keep saying this, and some of you experienced this, some of you have experienced this. I tried to read the Bible on several occasions, but every time I opened up a Bible, it said in English on the outside, Holy Bible, and you open it up, and I got mine in Chinese. I don't know how I did that. How did you get a Chinese? You got an English one? That is English. And then Bridget and I got saved. Open up the Bible. Wow. Couldn't put it down. Didn't put it down. Haven't put it down for over 20 years. As these things have changed me. but it was His Holy Spirit in me that helped me understand these things. Some people say, yeah, but I don't understand some of it. Well, neither do I. There's a couple things I got questions when I get there. There's a couple things in the Bible make you scratch your head and say, I just don't get that. But hold on to the things that you do get. And understand the things that you do get as a gift of the Holy Spirit helping you understand that. But the funny thing is, it's not that hard to understand. But those who do not have the Holy Spirit, when they read the Bible, the reason it looks Chinese is because the words are offensive. And it's got to mean something else. It can't mean what it says. But when you just read it, surface level, what the words say, and say, it says what it means what it says, it's a lot easier to understand. There's nothing deeper than the words themselves. People always want to look for hidden meaning or deeper meaning. Just take them for what it says and roll with that. But the Holy Spirit will allow you to do that. Now, the Holy Spirit also, while the Holy Spirit gives us understanding and testifies of Jesus, the Holy Spirit also gives us gifts. Not just the gift of the Holy Spirit, but gives us gifts. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, these are gifts of the Spirit that the Lord gives us in order that we may minister to one another and build up the body of Christ, to build up the church and to encourage the church. He gives us gifts, things that you couldn't do before you got saved. Gifts of teaching, gifts of tongues. What's that? That's speaking a weird language you've never spoken before in praise to God. And now some of you go, oh no. Because tongues is a funny, funny subject. I want you to know that some groups of Christians say that that gift doesn't exist anymore. In fact, the gifts of the Spirit don't exist anymore. But scriptural evidence is hard to find for the ceasing of the gifts. But I want you to know, I do not have that gift of tongues. Some people say, tongues is a funny thing. Either people think that it is the proof that you're saved. If you can't speak in tongues, you don't know the Lord. Well, where does it say that? Nowhere. But then other people say, if you do speak in tongues, you don't know the Lord. Stop it. The gospel isn't about whether or not you can speak another language you've never heard before. That's not what the gospel is about. But it is a gift, it is a prayer language that God gives to some people, where it is another language that speaks from the heart praises to God. And I understand, by the way, how I would do much better if I had that gift, because I just don't have it. And sometimes as I'm praying, I want to say things to God that my language doesn't allow me to say. And I want my heart to say these things. And so that's how the gift of tongues helps in prayer. I love to see, you know, I learned these songs I write. I learn them in different languages. You know, my favorite one to do is that song, Jesus, How I Love You. I like to do that in Russian. When I sing it in Russian, I cry like a baby, because I don't understand a Russian language. But my heart can sing it. So there is a purpose for that gift of tongues. However, I want to get into this whole teaching. You know what? Go tell you what, we're stopping there. Yeah, I mean, go back and get to the 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 study. All right? If you want to know more about that and where we stand on the gift of tongues and you know what? I will say this. I don't care. It doesn't matter where I stand. It doesn't matter where Calvary Chapel stands. What does the Bible say? That's what matters. Amen. So don't even go there with me. But the fact is, Holy Spirit gives gifts. prophecy for the edifying of the church, the building up of it. He gives a gift of teaching, prophecy, encouragement, exhortation, gift of healing, it says. Wow, that is way cool. But also the Spirit gives fruit. The Spirit makes fruit in your life. You know that? It is the Spirit of God that makes fruit come out. No, you don't have lemons hanging from you. It says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that would be patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that grow in your life over the course of time that the Holy Spirit is making grow in you. That is awesome. But just remember something regarding gifts of the Spirit and fruit of the Spirit. We're told in Galatians chapter 5 that if these things don't exist in your life and you are practicing and living in the things of the flesh, that you're not saved. That's what it tells us in Galatians chapter 5. But you notice back, you know, remember when I was talking about Matthew chapter 7 and Jesus saying, many say, Lord, Lord, and they won't come into the kingdom of heaven. And they'll say, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do many wondrous works in your name? In other words, they had the gifts, but they didn't have the fruit. Gifts of the Spirit are not the proof that you're saved. Fruit is. So don't let anybody tell you. You know, you pop into some churches and they'll say, do you have the Spirit? And you'll say, yeah. And they'll say, good, you speak in tongues? No. Well, then you're not saved. There are churches that will teach you that the gifts of the Spirit are proof of salvation when the Bible is clear. The fruits of the Spirit are the proof of salvation. Remember that. Don't get hung up on all that other weird stuff. But the most important thing the Spirit does in our lives, it gives us the ability to walk with Christ and to do His work. That is the most important thing the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Gives us the ability to walk with Him and do His work. And that's that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In the Greek, that word power is dunamis. Say, okay. And you've heard many great teachers tell you that dunamis is where we get our word dynamite from, and so what we're talking about is dynamite power. Except my problem with that is the fact that the Greek word has been around a lot longer than the dynamite we named after that Greek word. So when God tells us you're going to have dunamis power, He wasn't talking about TNT dynamite. And if you look at the Greek definition, you'll find something very interesting there. It says this, ability. Power, yes, and ability. His Holy Spirit gives you ability to do what? He says, to be my witnesses. And the word witness can be translated either witness or martyr. So, check it out. The Holy Spirit of God poured out on us gives us the ability to be His martyrs. That is, given the ability to give our lives up for Him. That's what the Spirit's job is. Some people believe that the Spirit is like the steam in a train engine that toots the horn, but it's not. It's the steam that makes it go. We sometimes think the Holy Spirit is the very thing that will cause us to do the most incredible God things that will draw attention and you know, cause great rejoicing and such. While certainly the Spirit of God can do that, the Spirit of God is also that thing, that person who gives us the ability to walk our walk with Jesus Christ daily when it's boring. Just as we know that Peter walked on water but he had the darndest time walking on land. Don't look at the Holy Spirit as some glorious experience, but rather the fuel in the car that makes it go. You will have experiences. I love my experiences with the Holy Spirit of God. But if I base my entire walk on those experiences, then I have left Jesus and I'm just following myself. Because I just want to feel something instead of want to love God. So, look at verse 17 again. It says, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him. I believe there are two reasons why the world doesn't see him or know him. It's because, number one, the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father through Jesus. So that means that if you reject Jesus Christ, you have rejected the Holy Spirit. You cannot have the Holy Spirit of God. Number two reason that I think that the world doesn't see him or know him is that the world doesn't want the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. Let me put emphasis on a different word. The world doesn't want a Holy Spirit. Not interested in holiness. Not interested in walking with God. I want to walk my way. My way works. I don't think so. People can't see God because they don't want to see God. But we know him. Isn't that great? He says, but you know him. Talking to the disciples. You know him. And of course, I'm sure the disciples are doing that thing they always did. We do? Right? No, you know him. He says, because he's with you and will be in you. You know, we Christians, born again Christians, you know, we know him because he's in us. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us. But here he's telling the disciples, he's with you and he will be in you. Oh, wait, I got something else to read to you from Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Jesus says, after he rose from the dead, he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Just as I read from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait there because we're going to send the Holy Spirit on you. But we do have a problem. Okay, I hope you can follow me here. Jesus is telling the disciples right here, this is before the crucifixion and the resurrection, he's telling the disciples, the Holy Spirit is with you and will be in you. Well, after Jesus rose from the dead, it reads in John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Well, how is it that if he breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit, that then he would tell them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit? Why would he say that? Do we have some sort of a contradiction here? No, what we have are three prepositions. The Holy Spirit was with these guys, and when Jesus rose from the dead, now he gave them his Holy Spirit, and it was in them, but he told them to go wait so that he could pour his Holy Spirit upon them. Three prepositions are used regarding the Holy Spirit. With, in, and upon. You say, well, what's the difference between the Holy Spirit with, in, and upon? Well, this is my water. It's with me. Got my water with me today. Now it's in me. All right, you know the rest of this, right? Okay, so we don't have to act this out. You know, Kevin will go to all lengths to, but yeah, you know, upon, for those of you who weren't understanding. And so it is with the Holy Spirit of God. They had to wait for that filling. The Holy Spirit is in the world today. Jesus poured his Holy Spirit out on the whole world to be with to be with everybody. You read in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, that God has made out of the same blood every human on this whole earth and put them in their nations, gave them their boundaries, their dwelling places, and their pre-appointed times, that they would come to a point where they would grope for God. And they would find out that God was not far from them at all. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit is with everybody in this world, kind of chasing them around, following them around, giving them opportunity to open their eyes and to say, I need salvation. I need Jesus. I can't do this on my own. I'm a sinner. I realize I'm separated from God. I want a new life. I repent. I turn my life over to Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, wash me in your blood. I want to be clean. I want to start over. And when you say that, you know what happens? You're saved. And the Holy Spirit goes in now and gives you the ability to walk with him. Isn't that great? But some of you are saying, yeah, I prayed that prayer and I meant it. And I said, but you know, I'm struggling here and I'm struggling there. And besides, you know, you keep talking about witnessing to people and telling people about Jesus, and I get all nervous and chickeny, and I don't know what to do about that. And I tell you what, I want you to know that there are 120 chickeny Jews sitting in a room waiting for Jesus to do what he said he was going to do. For 10 days they waited there, but then on the day of Pentecost, they heard a rushing wind. And then it was seen just on everybody's head. By the way, this only happened once. Don't try to do it again. They had these little tongues of fire. And they spoke in other languages. And the people were all around them going, what is this? Because they heard the praises of God in their own languages. And then throughout the book of Acts, you'll notice that they would get subsequent fillings of the Holy Spirit. You see, he baptized them in his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon them, overwhelming them. And as a result, each one of these fillings that they would receive, as you keep reading, you know what would happen? The common thread with every time the Holy Spirit came was not the gift of tongues. It was boldness to preach the gospel. And of course, remember what Jesus said it was for, ability to become a martyr. Because you and I don't have the ability to love Jesus with that kind of love, except by his Holy Spirit. And we need his Holy Spirit. And we need to be baptized in his Holy Spirit. The word baptized, actually, it means whelmed. As to be overwhelmed, it is to be submersed completely. And so is the case in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Before, we have him in here, but we need to ask him to baptize us, to cover us in his Spirit, that we would be drenched in his Spirit. You who have trouble walking in the holiness that God has called you to, doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But it does mean that maybe you need some more of the Holy Spirit in your life. The question is always, by some people, the question would be, do you have the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll tell you what, if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, a better way than saying, I have the Spirit would be, the Spirit has me. That's what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the question is, Christian, does the Spirit have you? Or you just kind of, little of this, little of that. Or does the Spirit really have you? If the Spirit of God has you, he's going to blow your mind. Now, some of you got baptized in the Holy Spirit the day you were saved. I did. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit of God that day. He poured his Holy Spirit out on me in a way that was irrefutable. Some people come to the Lord, they ask the Lord to save them, he saves them, and they say, right on, this is good. But they know there's just something missing. And I'll tell you what it is. It's the power, that ability that the Holy Spirit can give you. I was going to have some guys stand up here and so you can come up and pray with them and they can pray over you and receive the Holy Spirit. But I'm just going to believe that all the born-again believers in here this morning as we sing are going to, as we sing this first song, are going to be praying this song. As we sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. We need His Holy Spirit in our lives. We cannot neglect the Holy Spirit and the power that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. But I want to say to those of you who are in church today that you have not come to the Lord and said, I want to be born again. I want to be set free from my sins and I want to go to heaven. I know I'm a sinner, but I turn from my sins and I turn to you and I ask you to wash me clean. If you haven't said a prayer like that, then I encourage you to do so right now, that you can walk out of here today saying, wow, I got me a serious birthday today. Because you'll be born again, you'll become a new creation. Old things will pass away. Behold, all things will become new. And all you got to do is believe and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Don't confess with your mouth unless you believe in your heart. Because God does see the heart. And as you ask the Lord Jesus to come inside of you, His Holy Spirit will come inside of you. Ask Him to baptize you in His Spirit, to give you that ability just to walk with Him and love Him and be on His team, in His army, doing His thing. And remember last week as I spoke about praying in Jesus' name, He would definitely sign that prayer. More of Him, less of you. More of Him, less of me. A Holy Spirit taken over. What would happen if we prayed that and walked it?